Morning again. Especially to those who are online. I was thinking a little bit about what the Lord has given us. He's given us many things, but the two particular things that He has given us are His Word and the choice to choose whether we're going to believe it or not. There are a lot of people who think, God knows what I'm going to choose, so whatever. I don't need to choose. I don't need to make that decision and stand in it and walk in it. He already knows, because He knows everything. God is all-knowing. Scripture tells us that that's not true. He's given us the choice to choose. And He never takes it away from us. And He never makes us choose one way or another. There is all kinds of proof and all kinds of evidence and all kinds of power to back His word, to show us that He is true, that He is trustworthy, that He is love, that He is absolutely the opposite of everything we can see. That's probably not quite true, because He created what we can see, but it's under the curse. And certainly His character is not something that we are familiar with until we know Him. I always often talk about the songs that we sing, because it's easy to start to sing along to a tune, to put words to a tune, and you sing along with them without even thinking. But we need to think about the things that we sing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And music is a very easy way to hear things. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We bring the sacrifice of joy, of bring the sacrifice of praise. Praise. It says sacrifice of joy at the end. That's a we will thing. Day into night, you can turn the dark into light. He did that right at the beginning of time, of the word. You can take a soul that was lost and turn it around. He can do that if we let Him. Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone. Isn't that true? I've been reading the Old Testament, trying to work my way through it, and I'm in Numbers at the moment. And I tell you what, reading about the Israelites as they wandered in the desert is a scary thing. You read it and I'm horrified oftentimes as I'm reading and I'm seeing what they're doing and what their response is to the Lord, and He provides their food and they start complaining. The same old, same old. You know, they didn't have to work for it. I mean, the list goes on, but how quickly. They're just an example of what we actually are like. We just don't see it in ourselves because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. One of the examples there was of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. He and two other blokes rise up against Moses, and they say to him in Numbers 16 verse 3, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord? They had been there. They had seen what the Lord had done. But, you know, the witness of the Lord is there, and it's powerful, and there's a time of recognition that His word is there, and you know in your spirit that you're hearing the word of God. It's there, and the witness is there for, has been there for each of us, certainly in this room, perhaps with the exception of Abby, I'm not sure, but us as adults, every one of us has had at least one, but more than one, more than likely, moment where there's a confirmation in your spirit that what you're hearing is true. What are you going to do with it? Because we will be held to that knowing that it was true. So you see what happens with Korah, and, you know, Moses says in further down in the chapter, starting with verse 28, still in number 16. And Moses said, "Hereby shall ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited with, after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them and went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. This was a new thing. It hadn't been done before. But it was done here to confirm that Moses was the Lord's man. And the thing is, the amazing thing to me in the story was the Lord then also sends fire that consumed another 250. But going down a little bit to verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the children," this is now the day after, "the earth swallowed up, a new thing was done, and all these, Korah and all that appertained to him, went into the pit," because they joined with him. "On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." That's what they said. And, I mean, you know, anyone in, well, my husband probably knows me best, and he knows there are certain times where I just get really ticked off at something and kind of want to, I mean, I read some of the books he reads. I don't read them. I might read a little excerpt, or he reads them aloud to me, and I think, I mean, I would throw that book against the wall. I'd get so angry at what these people write. I read about what the Israelites do here, and I want to go, what are you thinking? But we are like this. This is the day after the earth swallowed up people who went against the Lord and His man. And they thought they wanted to rise themselves up and make something of themselves. The Lord dealt with them. And this is what they do the very next day. I mean, this doesn't take time. That's what we're like. And you see the Lord's response in verse 44. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces, being Moses and Aaron. And they asked the Lord, please save them for your word's sake." And the Lord was angry with them. You want to get on the Lord's angry side? You want to be consumed as in a moment? I mean, that's scary, but that's what will happen. And we don't know when that moment might be. Hebrews 4, I think it is. Skip forwards a little bit. I'm skipping forwards a little to Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 4. Nope. It's Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Now, this is talking still about these people that we just read about, wandering in the wilderness. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Keep reading. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Anyone who's been around me has heard me talk of this several times. Today, if you will hear his voice, when that witness comes in your spirit that what you're hearing is the word of God, and it's provoking you to fear and trembling of the living God, and to seek his word, and to receive his grace, and be thankful for it, and receive his gospel, and walk in it. If you hear that, if that testimony is right there, and you hear it, there's that moment of recognition. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You don't know when that last time is that you might have that moment that you might hear his voice. If you harden your heart and you harden it and you harden it, you know, not all things turn to stone as Nabal's heart did. In an instant, he died a week later. But slowly but surely, we harden our hearts to the voice of the Lord. That's what it is. When there's that check in your spirit that what I'm hearing is true, and you hear it, and then you walk away and you think, I'm not so certain. Or you walk away and you think, what was that I heard? I don't remember. You know? You do that often enough and you won't hear his voice anymore. It's not a loud thunder and lightning kind of voice. We see that with Ezekiel.
Elijah.
It's a whisper. It's a soft voice. It's a thought that, not necessarily a thought, but usually when the Lord speaks to me, it's like a thought that sort of comes out of nowhere and is not something I was thinking about. Doesn't mean that's how he speaks to everybody, but it's one of the ways, and it always accords with his word. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. These people, their hearts were hardened. Because the Lord proved himself over and over and over and over. He delivered them from Egypt. Then they wanted to go back. All through, you find they wanted to go back. And the Lord, in his judgment of them, but in his judgment of those who were adults who made that decision, they all died. Every single one of them never saw the promise of the Lord in the new land. Their children did. Two believed out of all of those people. What makes you think you're one of the two? Or that you would be one of the two? And this, you know, read Numbers. Read about what the Israelites were like. Because that's what we are like. In our flesh, in our natural self, that is a picture of us. Want to go back to the old man. Think somehow that that's better. Think somehow that it's, this fight of faith is just too hard. In a moment, you know, the Lord said, "Get up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment." That's all it is going to take. One moment. And if you harden your heart, you don't know when that moment's coming. And if you make your heart tender, what does it say? It's fine. "Stir up a hunger in my heart." We sang again. "Stir up a hunger in my heart." This is a prayer you can pray. Lord, stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you. Nothing will satisfy me, nothing else will do. Stir up a hunger in my heart. Stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you. Let that be our prayer. That we don't provoke the Lord to say, get out of their way so that I can consume them in a moment. The Lord, this is just one instance, by the way, of the Lord having this response to these people. He is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is gracious. You want to test how far it stretches? Stir up a hunger in my heart for more of you. Pray that. Believe it. Walk in it. Study his word to know him. Spend time with him. There's nothing else that will satisfy. Nothing.
Well, good morning, folks. Hopefully it's working better today than it was last week, I hope. I want to follow up on something Megan was hitting on there and hopefully draw a couple things out for you to give some thought to here this morning. First of all, Megan was talking about the children of Israel in the desert and their failure to believe. And in that, she used the example of the rebellion of Kore. And there were 250 princes with Kore, mighty men of renown in the congregation. This was not a small group. And see, we look back and we know that God was with Moses. But the difference with them was Moses was before them. They had to look at a guy by the name of Moses. It's as high as I can hold it up here. Let's see. That's as high as my shirt goes. I'm on the collar. If I go above that, I'm on my vocal cords. Is that better? Okay. But the point I want to get at here is they were looking at Moses, and Moses was but a man. He was but a man. He was no more or less of a man than any of them. Now, I tell you that for a couple of reasons. One, I tell you that you fall not after the example of the children of Israel who rebelled against the man that God had ordained for them. But I also put it out there for you because if Moses could do the mighty works of God that he did, if he could bring forth the word, if he could find grace in the sight of the Lord, so can you. Because he was but a man. He was not a God. You follow what I'm saying? Now, what happens is in our pride and our desire to vaunt ourselves and to be important ourselves, we do what Kore did. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, the whole congregation is holy. We're all holy. Who do you think you are? Do you follow what I'm saying? And then we think we ought to be in that place and they're not doing the job the way they should be doing it. That's all that happened there with Kore. That is all that happened. And what he did is he organized, he was a Levite, and he organized and had 250 other princes of the congregation join with him in that. This shows the heart of the people. These were the people of renown amongst the congregation. It doesn't say in the Lord. It says in the congregation. That's why when they died, the people said, "You have killed the people of the Lord." See, it was showing when they said that, that was showing what was in their heart. Their heart was not for God. Their heart was for themselves. Whose heart was Moses for? Look by contrast. Here they are coming up wanting to kill him. Wanting him to die. That's what they wanted. They wanted him out of the way. That's what the children of Israel wanted. He, by contrast, falls on his face before the Lord for their sakes. Do you follow me? Do you see the difference? Which way are you? Are you for yourself? Is your life all about you and what you want? And if you don't get what you want, you are depressed, you are sorry, you are miserable because you didn't get what you want? I'll tell you what, that is a common ailment. That is not something that's uncommon. That is a common ailment. Why do you think, as Megan was talking about, the whole book of Numbers is about the children of Israel murmuring and complaining? Oh, manna again? At least in Egypt, we had leeks and onions. What did you do? Bring us out here to die? There's nothing I want out here. All there is you. Oh, that's not pleasing to me. See, that song says, give me hunger for more of you in my life. More of you. Do you want more of Christ? Because if you want more of Christ, I want you to understand a thing. There's going to be a lot less of you. You are going to see this old man die. And that old man is going to go down like the worst B-movie Western you ever saw. He is going to go down moaning and groaning and complaining the entire way. And if you listen to him and his unbelief, that's the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is, first of all, that the way of the world is better than the way of God. That's what it is. Well, at least then I could go and I went out and I got drunk and that was fun. I got high, that was fun. I got laid, that was fun. I serve the Lord. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Everybody else is going out here and doing these things, but not me, because the Lord's is a miserable old creature who's hateful. See, that's the deceitfulness of sin. You don't even realize it, but your actions tell the story. Because if your actions aren't to obey His word, it's because you believe the lie. You actually believe that the world has something better. You actually believe that you know better. See, because when it says that without faith it is impossible to please God, faith is the act of stepping out in obedience to what God's word says. That's what it is. If you don't step out, faith is an action word. It's a choice. And if you don't step out, then you're just like the children of Israel in the desert. I don't care how many miracles you see. I don't care what congregation you are a part of. I don't care who you hang out with. If you don't step out in faith in what the Word of God says to do in accordance with it, then you will never, ever be pleasing unto God. Because what's the scripture say? And I'll read it to you. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And then we're going to turn to Philippians. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is, excuse me, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, taking another verse there, just to put it in context, verse 7. Excuse me. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So, in other words, when God showed Noah that he was going to bring a flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh. And he told Noah, you build an ark so that you and those that are with you will be saved. If Noah had gone, well, I believe God's going to do it, and I believe you're real God, but he had never built the ark, what do you think would have happened? He would have died. He would have died. You follow me? He wouldn't have lived. He would have died. His faith was shown by when he heard what God said, he did in accordance with that. When Megan's talking about today, if you can hear his voice, harden not your heart, that's what it means. When you hear it and you know that that's what God is saying to you, do you then immediately act on it? Or do you mull it over and you go check with some other people and see what they think about it? What did Paul say? He conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go, oh, you know what, Gamaliel, I met Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he seems to be thinking that I haven't been serving God. What do you think, Gamaliel? You taught me all about God. I'm keeping the law perfectly. Do you think that, was that true, or was that like a lie? That's not what he did he? He was found in the synagogue immediately in Damascus, ministering the word of God. He didn't consult with flesh and blood. He didn't wait. He went forward in obedience to God. That's faith. That's faith. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 12. And it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. You mean I can't save a single one of you? There's nothing I can do to save any of you guys? I can't. I can't save a single one of you. And you know what? You can't save me. What you believe isn't going to save me. So we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who is it that worketh in you? I'm so awesome, man. I just serve Jesus, man. I am awesome. Is that what it says? Then why do people go around acting like they're better than other people? Why do they go around thinking that, oh, well, you know, that person will never get it? Or, you know, they'll sing songs like, I found Jesus, and they'll do these different kinds of things, where it's all about them as though they have done something. No, we didn't do anything. He did. What was that song we sing? Turns a soul around. How's the song go? It says, it talks about he turned a lost soul around. Take a soul that was lost and turn it around. He can do that. He can do that. That's what he did with me. That's what he did with me. He turned me completely around. He didn't turn me partway around. He didn't turn me from noon to 3 o'clock. You follow what I'm saying? He turned me the exact opposite direction because I was going, before I knew him, exactly in the opposite direction of that which he would have me do. I was his enemy. I was completely against him. So what in the hell are you doing hanging on to that guy who was the enemy? What in the hell's the matter with you? Why do you think that's the way to go? Why do you give it one bit of place? Why? Selfishness, pride, humility falls on your face as dead before him and goes, Lord, have mercy upon me. for I am a wretched creature. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Turn me around. I yield up the reins of my heart unto you. I know nothing. I need to learn of you. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like the light switch going from off to on. When you're over here at my house, if this were at night, and I turned the light switch off, what would we be in? Darkness. And I'll tell you what, I walk through this room sometimes in the dark. You know what happens to me? I'm running into things, and I end up cussing and damning, and stuff gets knocked down. Because look at this place. There's stuff everywhere. I think I know where it is when I'm entering in from there, and I start walking, and I'm thinking, knock stuff over, stub my toe, every other which thing. Why? Because I turned the lights out. But how about that? How's your life resemble that? You think you can do it on your own? You don't need the light of God's Word. So what do? You go off and you stumble, and then who do you blame? Him. Why are you letting this happen to me? This isn't very fun. I don't like this. Isn't that what happens? Because, you know, the only person in the world who can never be wrong is you. No, that's what pride says. Everybody else is wrong. Why do they behave that way? I just don't understand. Well, of course you don't understand, because you're so high and mighty. How could you ever understand somebody who's lowly? How could you ever? What place could there ever be in your heart and mind for somebody who is so base and low as to do things like that? You know what that's called? Pride. It's called pride. Work out your own. Is that easy? I mean, is pride easy? I mean, doesn't it feel great when you can look down your nose at people? It feels awesome, man. It feels awesome. I mean, somebody's over here is unemployed, and you're like, I always work. I can't understand how somebody can just sit at home and watch the boob tube. I can't understand that. Right? Can't understand it. Oh, I can't understand how she could have those children outside of wedlock. I can't understand why he would be with a girl like that. Right? Aren't these the thoughts that go in your head? I mean, honestly, aren't these your thoughts? Are those God's thoughts?
No.
That's right. They're not God's thoughts. They're your thoughts. But watch here. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, it is if you'll give him the opportunity. God is a gentleman. He will not impose his will on you. He won't. If he did, then we'd all be robots out here. Yes, Master. And there'd be no fornication, and there'd only be perfect love continuously everywhere we go. We would never fight. We would just always be kind to one another. Right? Because that's how God is. We obviously aren't. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. So why would we think anything good of ourselves? And if we don't think well of ourselves, then who are we going to lean on? We're going to lean on him. Lord, give me a hunger, as Megan said in the song says. Lord, strengthen my will to do thy will. Why? Because, you know, your will to do his will stinks. Your will to do your own will is pretty good. That's easy. The will to do his will is hard. You just see my children come in from playing today. He fell down in poop and he put his butt in my face. These are two boys, mind you. Well, and then it's like, he started, you know, and then the other one, of course, talks about what he, we have to find out what he did, and then, but it's really not his fault because the other one started it. Why, look, it actually takes two, does it not, to fight? But, no. Whoever did the first thing, and of course, what the first thing is to you is the thing that tipped you over the edge. So you might have actually done the thing that provoked them to do the thing that tipped you over the edge, but because they tipped you over the edge then, you're fine and it's their fault. I get this every day in my household. I see these things every day. You know why? That's easy. Loving your brother, that's hard because he clearly doesn't deserve it. Did you not see what he just did? He doesn't deserve my love. He deserves my fist. He deserves my contempt. He deserves my judgment. You follow me? That's how we are. So, we do have a choice, though. And that is, we can do as it says here, because it says he worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. We can choose to lean on him and to die unto our nature, to give it up, to give it no place. Do you think that Noah experienced just a wee bit of scorn from the people around him about this idea that God was going to destroy all flesh by something that had never even happened before called rain? There had never been rain. What happened is the dew every morning came up and watered the earth. It didn't rain. So can you imagine, he probably just experienced a wee bit of scorn, and it took him like 125 years to build the ark, so he endured that scorn for 125 years. Now compare yourself. Oh, you know, do people ever scorn you for being a Christian? Not going in the same way that they go. Do people ever scorn you for that? Do people ever try to pull you away from that course? People ever do? And you, of course, love them, like Moses and Aaron loved the people. No, the typical way we defeat them is through pride. We don't really defeat them. We actually go into a worse place because we can't humble ourselves to recognize we're just like the people trying to lead us astray, and that's why they're there, is because we're just like them. That's why this devil doesn't send people who are going to be ineffective with you because it's something you care nothing about, right? He's not going to, you know, go and give you guidance in things that you have zero interest in. He's going to send people who are just like you. But of course, because you don't want to see yourself as being like them, you'll either fall into it, or if you don't, you end up going into pride. You know, I'm a Christian, not a low-life scum like you. You follow what I'm saying? You don't say the low-life scum to them. You don't usually say that. That's the unstated silent truth you're conveying to them. Instead of saying, why would I want to do that? And they're like, huh? Doesn't everybody want to do that? Why would I want to give up that which I have, which is better? For something like that. Now you have the opportunity to tell them that which is better. I remember ministering down in the street in New Orleans, and I remember there was this one young black drug dealer I was ministering to. He was probably about 16. And I stopped him. I'm walking down this alley, and I see him, and I say, I forget what I said to him up front. I said something to him, and I turned, and I said, you know, I bet you got a grandmother that's praying for you, don't you? And he kind of looked at me. I said, yeah. And he, I now had him, if you will, because he knew that that was true. And I had his attention. We were talking, and one of his buddies there goes, well, he'll never, you know, receive Christ because he likes getting high too much. I said to him, I said, shoot, how old are you? He said, 16. He said, I've gotten high so many more times than you have in your life. I said, I wouldn't be talking to you about this, but for the fact that I know there's something better than that which you got. I said to him, I said, let me ask you something. Does anybody ever believe that you can actually amount to anything? That you can do anything? He hung his head and he said, no. I said, they're lying to you. I said, they're lying to you. I said, because the scripture says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the Jesus I serve. That's the Jesus your grandmother's praying to for you. That's the Jesus who can transform your life. That you can have something better than the best you think you have right now. See, the love of God, folks, is powerful. The love of God is beautiful. But you cannot minister the love of God when what you've got is hate. Pride is tied to hate. Humility is bound up with love. Humility, though, doesn't feel good. That's why there's a worldly humility that people like. It's called a voluntary humility in the world, which is really just a pride, cloaked as though it's humbleness. We have people like Mother Teresa and Gandhi and people like many other such folks who express this type of humility. Many ministers out there. But true humility, you know what you feel like when you're walking in true humility? A pile of snake manure and you're underneath it. That's how you feel about yourself. That's how you feel about yourself. But in that place, what's it say? God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble. In that place, the grace of God is there to cover all your wretchedness. And all of your wretchedness now becomes that which you draw on to minister the gospel unto people. You follow what I'm saying? All of your wretchedness is what then becomes the thing that you're able to use to reach people right where they are and let them know that the grace of God is sufficient and to draw them out. But if you're afraid of all that stuff, it can't be. It can't be used. If you're afraid of exposing it because what will people think of me? It can't be used. It can only be used when you know what? It is what it is. And there's nothing you can do to change it. But you know that the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice is all that you have need of. And so you go forward in obedience to that, preaching the gospel to every creature. You go in obedience to that, praying for the sick. You go in obedience to that, extending the hand of fellowship, the hand of love, to those who feel like they are completely unlovable. those who have nothing to give you, nothing to offer you, and yet you choose to love them as Christ chose to love you. You follow me, folks? I mean, this is what our mission is. This is how we're to go forward. And when you realize your nature in that way, then you begin, that's when you begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Until you know your nature that way, what do you fear? You don't, because you're wonderful. Counselor. Got something worthy to share. You follow what I'm saying? But in that place, you are set free. You don't have to dwell in that place, in the dumps. Not because you replace it with a pride that I'm great, but because you know God is great. You know it. You don't wonder about it. You know it. And you know why you know it? Because of regular intermingling with the greatness of God. You know how you walk regularly intermingling with the greatness of God? You walk by faith. And you see God move in every situation you are in, whether it be a family situation, whether it be a work situation, whether it be a marital situation, whether it be a parental and child situation. It doesn't matter. Whatever the situation is. For me, I see the Lord do extraordinary things in court and with my clients all the time. All the time. Happens all the time. And you know what that does for me? It strengthens my faith in Him. It strengthens my faith in Him and what He is able to do. And you know why that happens? Because I look at the situation I got to deal with and I'm like, oh my God, Lord, this is, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. But you know what? When I accepted that client, I got to deal with it. It doesn't matter if I don't know how. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is He knows how. See, that's what faith is. He knows how. I don't have to. He can know what's in the heart of that judge. He can search the heart of those witnesses. He can do all things. And I'm therefore, when I learn to lean on Him, can bring all that He is able to do to bear on behalf of my client. And when I see Him move in those things, I praise God and thank Him. You know what's an amazing thing? Is how often when He moves that way, you know who doesn't get exalted? Me! I'll give you a small example just from this past week. As many of you know, I had this one client. It's been a very difficult case for a variety of different reasons. Very brutal, very... just suffice it to say, very difficult case to deal with from a wide variety of perspectives. And being, in the sense, under the microscope in every action you take, I've been there with this case now since April. We're now in November. So it's been 7 months of something that regularly is with me, always something new I have to do, in which I got everybody, got like a bullseye on me with everybody watching me extraordinarily closely. And it's very uncomfortable. And things were coming to a head on this one really important issue, and I had prayed and been doing some research, and I'd sent Scott to go out and do some research, and this other attorney who had previously represented my client, I sent over to my dastum up front. I said, look, this is what I got to do. If you have anything you want to weigh in on, please send me back. And I was sick at the time and stuff like that. So I don't hear for 2 weeks. And so I'm working my butt off and I pull it together and I go to write the thing and I send it over to him to say, hey, look, this is what I'm writing. Take a look at it. Let me know if you think there's anything you'd want to add. Now, he didn't have to, but I knew that we had a confluence of interest. In other words, I knew that this was a very important for him that I prevail on. Because it would help him in what he wants, which is a bunch of money from my client. So I knew it was an important issue, and I sent it over to him with the plan of getting it out the next day. Now, for the first time, he's wanting to talk to me. Now, for the first time, he's doing research. Now, for the first time, there's a bunch of things. And, of course, this is coming at a highly inconvenient moment for me in the midst of this, because I think I'm done. And I'm about ready to put this thing off my slate and move on to the next thing I have to deal with in this, which there's a bunch of buckets I got to go lift coming up. So I'm like looking at it. I send it over to him, and he's sending me these emails. I'm coming up with great stuff. Hold on, hold on. No, 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 no. Okay, well, I held on. He sends me these things over. So I stay up till 4:30 on Thursday night working, integrating all of this stuff into a revised brief. And I send it out, get up at 7:30, I come up to work, and I was going to take this thing up to court, had to get these things done. I send it out, and this guy's like a little bit like the Energizer Bunny. He's like, he gets into a frenzy, and he's just like kind of an amazing thing. But it has some useful stuff, don't get me wrong. I mean, he'd come up with some good things, and I got to integrate them in and everything. So I send it off, and he's like, Steve, I read it. He said, I've got some more stuff. Let me send it over. I'm thinking, oh, gosh, I got to get this thing to the judge. I'm freaking tired. I got to get this thing up there today. I got to go look at this other thing. If I don't move this thing forward, I mean, you know, the judge is going to be upset with me and a bunch of different things. He's been waiting. And so I wait, and he sends it to me, and he calls me, and he goes, Steve, I want you to know, I mean, I put some revisions in. I had some inserts to your thing. He said, you know, look, I mean, you know, in all humility, he said, I know what it's like. You draft a thing. And he said, my first draft and then what it looks like later, very different. And I'm listening to the guy, and I'm thinking, look, I get it. I mean, you don't need to go on about this thing that, okay, look, please don't take this as a prideful, arrogant thing for me to say. I don't care. Just send me over the thing so I can look at it and see whether or not I think it's useful to include. So I get it, and I included almost everything he had. And you know what happened as a consequence? The product was far better. Praise God. Praise God. What difference does it make? He's not a believer, by the way. He's not a believer. And it doesn't really matter. And it works great from a number of perspectives for my client. So, you know, praise the Lord. But see, that's what I'm telling you about, is that if you humble yourself, then it doesn't matter. You're not looking to be lifted up in some mighty way. What difference does it make? You just want to serve the one you've been given to serve as best you can. If you got to take some humiliation along the way because of stupid, idiotic things you do that you thought seemed pretty good ideas at the time, but learn later that they were pretty bad ideas, oh well. It's called how we learn. It's called how we learn. And so you can learn those difficult lessons, and you can have compassion on others as they're learning those things. And you don't gleefully go, look, I'm glad to see they were brought down a peg or two. You look at it and you go, you know what? Been there, done that. Don't worry about it. It never feels good at the time it's happening. I get that. But you'll never forget the lesson you learned either, will you? And that's what's important. And you've seen it. And it's how it works. And so, look, folks, let us humble ourselves. Let us recognize that, you know what? God knows better than we do. Let us recognize that He establishes whom He will, and be not like the rebellion of Kore people. And if you read that last verse over there in Philippians, let me just turn it, because it kind of drives home that final point, and then we'll call it a morning here. In Philippians 2, I think verse 14 now, it says, 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, unlike everybody else, we won't murmur and complain. Right? See, when you start murmuring and complaining, you can pretty much know, I'm wrong. But you know why you murmur and complain? Because no, I'm really right. Nobody else understands. Isn't that why we murmur and complain?
Or we don't want to do a thing.
Right. So we just get rid of that. We recognize, okay, murmuring, complaining, gone. Not going to fall after that example of unbelief. We're going to go forward holding forth that word of life as lights shining in a dark world. Amen? All right, folks. Well, God bless you.